Good morning, One Turner Church family, and Merry Christmas. That clip you just saw was from our Carols on the Lawn program last year. And it was also, if memory serves me right, the first time we were back at church. Our Christmas program had to be fully online the week before, the morning before, actually, as we were still just barely coming out of lockdown. Well, a whole year later, Christmas worship today isn't quite as expected. For those of you who are unaware, One Turner was an exposure site last Sabbath when we had our main Christmas program. And so we've had to basically, we got the notice on Wednesday. Some of you are already traveling. And some of us are just taking the day to spend with family, and some are perhaps in isolation as we await our test results. Having to get tested and wait is annoying, frustrating, infuriating, to say the least. But as a church, I'm actually very proud of how we continue to handle things. And I consider you part of the church family if you are just watching us right now. I thought we were one of the first Adventist churches in Victoria to become an exposure site, but it turns out I think one other smaller church has gone through it. Now, nevertheless, it is frustrating. It's difficult being on Christmas itself. But man, after speaking to a lot of you, I can just say that I'm encouraged by your attitude, your fortitude, and just who we are as a One Turner Church family. So, yes, I can see some of us are still watching online right now. I want to say hi to a few people, to those of you who are actually online. Let me go to Facebook first. Kuya, Josh, and Alan Murray, you are our regular non-One Turner, One Turner Church family. So it's good to see you guys. Happy Sabbath and Merry Christmas, Alan and Eva and Kuya. The live stream on YouTube, Joshi Guru, I just want to say happy Sabbath to you as well. I'm assuming you are not from Melbourne. I might have not seen your name before, but welcome, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, Miriam, to you and your family, to Elizabeth, and obviously Nadia is my beautiful wife. She was sitting across the room from before. Gosha, good morning and happy Sabbath to you as well. So to a number of you who are joining in, and Vincent Liu, I forgot. That's my uncle, actually. Hi, Uncle Vincent, Auntie Patty. Happy Sabbath. They're watching all the way from Malaysia. I still have that cough. It's lingering. It's been part of me. I don't know. So I really wanted to record a sermon in advance instead of doing it live. I've just seen Eduardo jump in. Feliz Navidad, Eduardo, and to you and your family as well. I wanted to record a sermon in advance and, just edit out the coffee bits, but instead I'm going to do it live because I have a mute button that hopefully works if I press it on time. So we'll see how we go. I haven't actually received my test results back yet, so I guess it is what it is. Everyone who went to church last Sabbath had to get tested. So just about everyone that I've heard back have had a negative test result. So some of you might be wondering who our positive case was. By the way, I did get a follow-up message from DHSS, so they seem to double check the stuff, and they say, don't worry about deep cleaning, just make sure that everything is okay, and we should be back at church next week. But with just about everyone coming back negative, I'm glad our Christmas program didn't end up being a, what do you call, a super spreader event, meaning it's just either been contained by vaccinations, or we've just had minimal contact with our positive case. Now, if you did test positive, let me know, as I would like to make sure that you've got the support that you need, at the very least, our prayers. I think our One Turner family is the kind of family that if you reach out, we're really good like that. We'll definitely reciprocate. But if you don't let anyone know, it's hard to know what's going on. So, next week we should be back at church worshiping. There was no deep cleaning necessary, but of course, if you've tested positive, you need to isolate until you are clear. Alrighty, let me get on to our message for today. Before I pray, I'd like to mention our local offering today is, I should say, our offering for today is for local church expenses. So we are not obviously collecting the offering, but if you go to egiving.org.au, egiving.org.au, you're going to be able to type in One Turner SDA Church, and then you can select the offering for the week, which goes to our local expenses to help us run our church. Alrighty, let's pray. I'm going to do my best to manage my cough, but I ask you to bear with me with the annoyingness of it. Alright, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of Jesus on this Christmas day. And Lord, some of us are traveling. Many of us are at home. Some of us are watching from outside of One Turner. And Lord, this last 2 years has taught us so much. It has challenged us. It has changed us. But Lord, one thing that hasn't changed is the fact that you came to this earth to die for us. And that you are ready to bring us home to live with you forevermore. So Lord, my prayer remains the same, no matter what happens, that you will hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. I ask that you would open not just our minds, but you would open our hearts as well as we open your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The title of my message today is called Christmas Expectations. Christmas Expectations. You know, many of us certainly did not expect the last Christmases to be the way they've been, and well, here we are. Last week for our main Christmas program, I asked the question, are we missing the point? It's really easy to miss the point of Christmas. I talked about this thing called allyship, right? Which is basically to support and to encourage and to love each other, really, especially those who are vulnerable. And I shared about how Jesus basically invented the term allyship, not the word itself. Because when he came to this earth more than 2,000 years ago, he reached out to everyone. Now, last week, I also talked about sometimes how we just need to focus on the one thing, as in to not miss the point. And it's not necessarily a bad thing that we're not distracted by other things. If you remember, I did that with the shell game, the chocolate under cup illustration, you know, trying to follow the cup and finally where and finding out where it is. Sometimes not being distracted is not a bad thing. If you focus on one thing, the other things naturally just fade away in the background. Well, today my Christmas message is about Christmas expectations. I actually shared something very similar 3 years ago, or 2 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago. I can't remember now. I felt like I needed to do something similar again under these circumstances. But I want to start with a video. Some of you will have seen this video before because I have played this video before. It's a short skit about Christmas based loosely around the Office TV show, if you've actually seen that. But let me play the video and then we will be right back.
Our boss is making us wear these so we remember the real reason for the season.
Happy holidays! Right? What a great time of year with all the traditions. The Christmas tree, for instance. What a great way to celebrate, you know? Except for all the needles and sap that get everywhere. Kind of messy, right? Sometimes spiders tend to come out and take over the house. Remember that year.
Oh my gosh, it's Christmas already. And I haven't done any shopping. And in my family, you do not want to get anyone the wrong present. It gets ugly. One year, I got my dad a set of commemorative Jeff Gordon dishes, and he got all bent out of shape because he likes Mark Martin. And don't even get me started about the year my sister got my mom the wrong hairdryer.
Christmas means one thing to me. Advent calendars. You know what I'm talking about? Where you open up one door a day until Christmas, and inside you get a chocolatey treat. Sometimes I open more than one door a day. I'm on my fifth Advent calendar.
Christmas lights. Who doesn't love Christmas lights, right? I mean, even back in the day, they had candles on the tree, real ones. Which, come to think of it, that's a pretty dangerous thing to do. Probably a lot of house fires back then.
And my little brother, well, he gets away with not getting anybody anything because he's only 19, and I have to get, like, 20 presents. It is so not cool.
You know what I like more than candy canes? Those big candy sticks. I'll eat any kind of candy, no matter what it's shaped like, really. I have a problem.
And did you know that the mistletoe is poisonous? Yeah. So let's just have everybody stand under this thing and kiss, right? Might as well just tie an anvil up with a shoestring. That's a great idea.
Wow, people are getting pretty bummed out around here, aren't they? I'm still excited, though.
Woo!
I mean, come on, it's Christmas! It's the time of year we celebrate the birth of Jesus. When he came into the world, he rescued us from sin and death, and... I mean, that's pretty cool, isn't it? I don't know, I just guess some people focus on the wrong thing this time of year, don't they?
Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with routine or traditions, all those things mentioned in the video. In fact, it's a great thing. And some of us have certain Christmas routines. Advent calendars is one that's been quite popular. We have things that clearly represent Christmas. And maybe for some of us, it looks something a little bit like this. You know, a nice little fireplace, if you live in some parts of the world that allows you to have a fireplace. It's summer here, so we don't have a fireplace here in Melbourne. But Christmas trees, and lights, and there's that feel-good atmosphere. And by the way, I hope none of you had your Christmas tree up before December, because there should be a rule against that. I am judging you so hard right now if that's what you do. I'm trying to name someone, but I won't name and shame them. But beyond Christmas trees and this atmosphere, there is also family. Family, some of us are waiting for our test results to get together with family, but it is a time for family to get together, a time to exchange gifts, the kids get excited. And most importantly, for some of us, this is the one traditional part of Christmas that I wouldn't mind really establishing and doing, and this is the idea of food. You know, when I lived in America, more than 10 years ago now, you had Thanksgiving at the end of November. And by the time you digest all your Thanksgiving food, it's Christmas stuffing time. Yeah, actually, maybe I wouldn't want to relive some of those times. Now, don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with any of this. Most of these are your standard expected picture of Christmas. That's what your Christmas expectations are, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when you truly think about it, the first ever Christmas, the time when Jesus was actually born, was as unexpected as you can imagine. It's a story of a king who laid it all down because of his love for you and for me. A king, but not just any king, God himself. The Gospel of Matthew basically sums it all up with just these two verses. The Bible says this: "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. Now, many, and I dare say perhaps all of us know this, or at least the concept of it, that's not unexpected. You know, most people don't tune in for a Christmas program and go, "Christmas is about Jesus? Well, I never knew that. I thought it was all about Santa." People generally have at least a passing knowledge of Christmas. But let me ask you this question. Would things be different if you were hearing the true message of Christmas for the very first time. Imagine if you were hearing about the Christmas message for the very first time. Would things change for you? Well, what would change? And it's not a trick question. Would things most likely be different for you if you were hearing it, if we were hearing it for the very first time? Well, for the people of Israel, they were hearing it for the very first time. And it didn't really change a large number of them. And one of the main reasons was that they had set expectations of what Jesus was going to be like. They had these Christmas expectations, and for the most part, they were expecting a very, very different version of Jesus. They thought that he was going to come and conquer and destroy all the Roman soldiers, and that the Jews were going to reclaim their place as one of the most powerful nations in history. Jesus, however, had a very, very different perspective of what this Christmas message, the Christmas expectations should be. He had an entirely different idea, an entirely different plan. Now, here are two verses that clearly describe why Jesus came to earth. I shared both last week for our main Christmas program. Both are in the Gospel of Luke. This first one is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. The Bible says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Jesus is God. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This next one is found in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Well, that's the Christmas message right there, of Jesus coming to this earth to save us, to help prepare us for a better world to come, to remind us that we do not belong here, that there is something better to come. And my point last week was quite simple. And yes, so many missed the point because we let other things draw our focus away. But for the rest of our time today, I want to give you three things to consider when you are thinking of your Christmas expectations. Three things to consider. A couple of these will sound familiar with you because I've shared something similar, as I mentioned at One Turner a few years ago. The three things is actually quite simple because all three things start with G. Okay, so your Christmas expectations, three things. The first thing is this. The first thing, expect to get. G-E-T, get. Now, this may not be the first thing that comes to your mind when you're talking about Christmas, but I actually think is the most important thing. Now, what do I mean by this? When I say getting this, I suppose two components to it. One is the gifts thing, which a lot of people do. Probably not everyone, but that's the normal component of getting a gift, right? And it's the immediate one that comes to mind. Now, it's okay to get gifts at Christmas, but the greatest gift of all is Jesus. And more precisely, it's the nature of the gift of Jesus that makes it so incredible. Now, what do I mean? Let me deviate for just a moment and illustrate. Some of you would have seen these stats before. Here's the breakdown of religions in the world. These are the top six going back just 6 years ago. I don't have any more recent data. And includes those who don't have a religion. Now, let's work our way backwards. I'm going to click from the bottom, number six, which is Buddhism. So in 1990, there were 323 million adherents to Buddhism. 2000, 10 years later, 360 million. And 15 years later, 503 million. Chinese folk religion. So you're talking about your yin and yang, your worshipping of sky or tian. In 1990, 348 million. In 2000, 385 million. In 2015, 410 million. All right, let's keep going. Hinduism, 686 million. In the year 2000, 811 million. And in 2015, 1.1 billion. The non-religious or the atheists, 841 million in 1990, 200 million, sorry, 904 million in the year 2000, and 1.2 billion in 2015. Islam, in 1990 there was 963 million, in the year 2000 1.19 billion, and in the year 2015 1.8 billion. And finally, Christianity, 1.75 billion in 1990, 2 billion in 2000, and 2.3 billion in 2015. Now you look at this, you look at the growth rate of each. The fastest that is growing right now is Islam. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind, the rate of growth, and I probably should have double-checked the latest figures, but it was hard to compare. But I want to ask you this question. Why be a Christian? I mean, there's so many religions in the world. Why be a Christian? And I suppose I kind of gave it away. Be a Christian because you expect the gift of Jesus. But what does that actually mean, expecting the gift of Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? The website learnreligions.com has this to say. Why be a Christian? Well, here are the reasons it's telling us why be a Christian. You can experience the greatest of loves. You can experience freedom. You can experience lasting joy and peace. You can experience relationship, and you can experience your true potential and purpose. Now, are these good reasons? Well, they are. As a Christian, I definitely can say that I experience all of these things. Are they attractive reasons? Probably. But at the end of the day, are they valid reasons? Well, I ask that question because at the end of the day, is this so different from all the other religions? Are you saying that unless you're a Christian, you can't experience any of these things? I mean, if you went to a Muslim or an atheist or a Hindu or somebody who believes in Chinese folk religions or Buddhism, you're saying, hey, none of you here have love or freedom or joy and peace or relationship, and none of you here experience true potential and purpose. Well, all those things, as great as they are, is not the essence of Christianity. And you certainly can experience all those things. There is only one main reason and one reason alone on why we are a Christian. The rest are peripherals. The rest are things that for sure we should share. But the one reason why we are Christians should be Christ. But more specifically, What is it about Christ that is so compelling? Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible says this: for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. The most compelling thing about Christ's love is that we don't deserve it. That's the basis of Christianity, getting love that we don't deserve. We don't have to earn it. We can't earn it, for that matter. One of the most powerful things that we can and should experience because of Christmas, because of Jesus coming to this earth, is that we can expect grace. We can expect grace. And that's what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. It is this concept of grace. Jesus did not need to come to earth. He didn't have to. He didn't owe us anything. We certainly don't deserve it. But because of the Christmas story, we can and we should expect to get grace. Now, what does that mean, I guess, on a practical level? It simply means this. During the Christmas time, we take some time to reflect on our life and on the life of Jesus. And oftentimes, we make resolutions during the new year. Why not do it at Christmas? I make this challenge almost every year, really. Why not take some time to re-experience grace, to renew your commitment to Jesus because of what he has done for us by coming to this earth? It's a change in mindset. When you know you have received something you don't deserve, you should begin to at least think about living your life a little bit differently. Expect to get grace. Now we come to the second thing we can expect at Christmas. We can expect to give. There's essentially, again, two components to this, like getting. You know, getting is getting gifts, but most importantly, it's about getting grace. For giving, the first, I guess, usual or normal component for giving is exactly what it says. Expect to give to others. The wise man set the precedent for this by giving of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus. The shepherds gave of their adoration. The angels gave of their worship. I mean, Christmas, it's the time of the year where people are just more open and more kind towards each other, which is nice. And I'd like to challenge you on this first component of giving to actually do just that. Be less selfish, be nicer, be kinder. Don't just think of others. Don't just think of yourself, rather. Think of others. And there are many ways in which we can give back. You know, in navigating this pandemic, I've seen One Turner do that. We have strong opinions. We have valid reasons on which we base our opinions, whether it's the vaccines or not, whether it's any of these things that have torn families apart. But I've seen so many of you, One Turner Church family, just give that benefit of the doubt, just to be nicer to someone. And just to, even as we had to navigate our church opening before Victoria opened up fully, that alternate service thing where we're willing to say, you know what, this is the best that we can do under the rules that we have been given to us. And so we're going to give back to each other. I'm so proud of us, One Turner Church, and I know some of us are struggling, but let's continue to give. Let's continue to give. That said, there is a second component that we don't normally practice as much. And I've said this at least three times in my various sermons in the last 5 years I've been at One Turner. During Christmas, I hope that we can actually expect to give thanks. To give thanks. You know, this component of giving tends to be easily ignored. It's not that we don't know that we need to give thanks. We do, but it's almost an afterthought. It's just so easy to take so many things for granted at Christmas. It's easy to be distracted by other things. You know, we don't give thanks because we're always comparing ourselves to ourselves and others who are better than us. We don't compare ourselves to those who are less, who are struggling much more than us. And here in Australia, and some of you are watching overseas, my family, I have family who's watching in Malaysia. I have friends who are watching there. I have friends who I've heard had to manage things in India and South Africa and Peru, and you hear some crazy stories. And yes, it's frustrating. We don't like what's happening here in Victoria. But it's this easy to be distracted for us, from us being able and being willing to give thanks. You know, the first Christmas came at a terrible cost. I'm going to read a Christmas passage that isn't preached about or talked about very often at Christmas. I'm going to start, however, in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 2. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. So the wise men who had told Herod they're going to come back and tell him where baby Jesus was so that he could address the problem. That's a special shout out to you, Jamie and Scott. It's a Road to Bethlehem reference. You have to go address. Anyway, they took a different way. So we're going to skip a few verses now to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. The Bible says this. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Verse 17, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. The birth of Jesus came at a great cost. The devil was not happy and he influenced Herod to do evil things. You know, the devil continues to distract us, to take us away from the meaning of Christmas. Ha! Christmas! Look at all those children who died. Well, never mind, the devil was the perpetrator. But the devil will do the same to you and to me today, to do bad things, terrible things, and get us to focus on that. Now, I'm not denying that bad things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. What we can do is that during this Christmas period, and maybe for the rest of this year and beyond, we can change our expectations a little bit. We can counter some of this by simply learning to give thanks. Now, how do we give thanks? What does it mean to give thanks? How do we make this a meaningful endeavor? Do we go, it's Christmas. Well, I didn't die like those kids, Jesus, so thanks, God. You know, that's one way of giving thanks, right? Well, I have a suggestion and a challenge for you, and this is the part some of you will have heard before. It's a simple one on how you can give thanks meaningfully and properly. It's easier if you have an accountability partner, but you can certainly do this on your own. I've challenged One China Church at least twice in the last 5 years to do this. I'm going to give you this challenge again. You might remember it now, but basically it's very simple. Get a journal on your computer or something to write down, and every day, every single day, just one, every first thing in the morning, it'll take you 2 or 3 minutes. Write down one thing you are thankful for. Just one thing. Just on your journal, write down one thing you're thankful for when you wake up in the morning. It's easier to wake up in the morning for me. Well, I guess it depends. It's easier for me when I before I go to sleep at night. You know, when Nadia and I did this, we had three things. We had one thing that I was thankful for about her. One thing I was thankful for. Sorry, not about her, but about our relationship. Well, about her in that sense. And one thing I was thankful for that was not about Nadia, just about myself, things in general. And then the third thing was could be about either thing, okay? So we had three things, but I suggest to start with one thing. What's one thing? Why? Because here's the most important thing about this challenge. You cannot repeat the blessing that you've already mentioned. So the first 10 days is probably quite easy. I'm thankful for food. You know, I'm thankful for shelter, and of course, I'm thankful for family. And you might go, ooh, I can't repeat it, so I'm going to say I'm thankful for this brother first and that brother first. Oh, of course, mom first or dad first, and then this brother and then this sibling. And it's easy for the first couple of weeks, or maybe even the first month. But here's what happens after that. You have to, after you've, you know, had a whole list, you have to really start to think about things. And you start to see things which you've never noticed before. And I remember I was trying to look for things. I had been doing this for about maybe three months. And I'm like, I need to find new things, and all of a sudden, during the day, I have actively trained my brain to find things to be thankful for. And I write it down immediately in my phone so I can update my spreadsheet, because I have it on a spreadsheet, right? When you change your expectations like that, when you change your thinking, I'll tell you what happened. Towards the end of the year, or however long with this, I did this by myself, and then I did this with Nadia. I would scroll down on my Excel spreadsheet, and there were just so many things I was thankful for, and it brought a tear to my eye. It really did. Because when we're down, it's hard to remember things to be thankful for. But when I saw this list, I was like, wow, thank you, Jesus. And did it remove any of my problems? Did it fix any of my immediate problems? No, it didn't. I still had to deal with it, but I dealt with it with a brand new mindset because my expectations had changed. Once in a church family, we should expect firstly to get grace. We should understand it. And because of it, and because of being able to expect to get grace, we can expect to give thanks, not just in a simple thank you, but in a meaningful way. Expect to get grace and expect to give thanks. And we now come to the third and final expectation today. Also starts with G, expect God. Expect God to be there, to show up, to be with us even as we might be alone. Giving thanks doesn't, as I said, fix any of your problems. But expect God to be there to lead us through this, through lockdowns, through illness, through frustrations, through these things that are just driving us absolutely insane, through the loneliness, through the many things, the heartache, the pain that we have experienced through these last 2 years. Expect God to be there. Expect God to walk us through it. Well, to be honest, I could have started with expect God. I kind of did the same thing when I finished last week, because at the end of the day, Christmas is really about God and what He has done for us. However, we can't truly understand and comprehend the depth of what God has done unless we go in with the right expectations. Making the most out of this Christmas story, this Christmas time, comes down to these three things: grace, gratitude, and God. Grace, gratitude, and God. And I can sum it all up very simply with the gift of Jesus. The gift of Jesus is about grace, it's about gratitude, and it's about God. Jesus, who is God Himself, condescending to come down to this earth as a child, to die for all those, to all of us who are undeserving. That's grace. And for that, let's practice gratitude. And we can truly, truly, with God, by practicing gratitude and having experienced grace, expect to have a wonderful Christmas. I want to invite you to pray with me as we close, and then I'm going to close with this same video that I closed with last week in our Christmas program, followed by, after this video, a song reflecting on the beautiful name of Jesus and who He is. And as we pray, and as you then watch the video and the closing song, and as we go away from here celebrating Christmas, let's learn to change, let's learn to manage, let's learn to modify, let's learn to set new Christmas expectations to focus on grace, on gratitude, and on God so that we can truly experience the gift of Jesus. Pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much that 2,000 years ago, after witnessing man fail time and again, you finally came down on this earth to die for us, to save us, to pave the way so that when you come again, you will be ready, we will be ready for you to take us home. And Lord, even as we go through Christmas today, Lord, there are many challenges that we are facing, that we continue to face, the uncertainties for next year perhaps, and the frustration for some of us sitting at home right now waiting for test results, and some of us who are sick and unwell and lonely. But Lord, I pray that during this Christmas time and beyond, that we would learn to experience grace for what it truly is, that it's undeserving. We will learn to experience, to practice gratitude, that we can give thanks for all the big and the little things. And that, Lord, that we can expect you, God, to be with us even as we navigate through the challenges and the difficulties that we have to go through. So we thank you, and we submit this time and the rest of the year and next year and beyond into your hands until you come again. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. Have a great Christmas, everyone. Take care and God bless.
How can I do
our boss is making us wear these so we remember the real reason for this.